All right. Well, this week we're stepping in earnest into our study of Elijah. And looking forward to this. I love Elijah. He's one of my favorite Bible brothers. And so last week we talked about how Elijah had stepped out of the shadows and into the spotlight. And today we're going to begin our journey with Elijah. I've entitled this morning's message, When God Calls You, When God's Call Leads You Into the Wilderness. Has anyone ever given you instructions to do something that didn't seem quite intuitive? And you go, that doesn't seem to make sense. It kind of depends on who's giving you those instructions. When I was a child, my father, Jimmy Vaughn Sr., I was doing something. I don't remember quite what it was. It was not something my mother wanted me to be doing. And my mother had warned me to stop a couple of times. And my father gave me instructions. And he said this: tell her not to threaten you, but to do it. Well, she had said, Jimmy, if you don't stop, I'm going to... I don't want to trigger anybody, but you know. And so I said, don't threaten me, do it. She brought it. And my dad sat there and laughed while she brought it. In hindsight, that was one call I probably should have just hung up. But when God's call leads us into a wilderness, sometimes what God calls us to do makes us pause. And we're going to see today how Elijah responds to the call that God puts into his life and where it leads him. Today's focus passage you'll read in 1 Kings chapter 17, the first seven verses. Obviously, you can read them in your Bible, and I'll have them here for you as well. Let's begin. Now, Elijah was a Tishbite who was of the settlers of Gilead, and he said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall certainly be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. He stepped out of the shadow and into the face of the king, the wicked king Ahab, and he says, King, by my word, there will not be rain, there will not be dew, unless I say so. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is in the east of the Jordan. So we see that God had called Elijah out of the shadows. We don't know a lot about Elijah. We know where he came from, but that's about the sum total. He was unknown, and then he was known. Now, some of us gravitate towards the spotlight. I'm one of those. As a sanguine personality, I'm the guy that will step in, reach up, take that spotlight and go, whoop, I'll do it. I'll take over a room. I'm like John Travolta in Saturday Night Fever. You don't know. Some of us are more recluse. Some of us are more in the back, and that's okay. But God has a place for us all, and God had called Elijah out of the shadows and into the spotlight. And as God often does, he doesn't give him step A to Z. Now, as a man, I can throw away the instructions. Anybody else? Amen? Guys, I don't need... Just show me a picture. I don't care if the floofanoggin needs a hex wrench or not. I don't care. I'll figure it out. And then there's some of us, and you know who you are. If you don't have steps A through Z, your head's going to explode. If you don't know every minute, every moment, every turn, every outcome, every possible outcome... Do we have any of those? I think Wiersbe calls those control freaks. I don't know. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But God did give him steps A through Z. And God usually does not. Can I tell you in part why, in my humble opinion? It's because you don't want to know them all. Because the truth is if you knew it all, it'd scare your socks off. He gave him step A to B. Come out of the shadows and into the spotlight. Come from a part unknown to stand in front of the king. Come from not anyone hearing your voice to telling the king, bad days are coming, chief. And he called him to be faithful to that. Not step Z, just A to B. Sometimes as believers, we get so hung up on wanting to know the whole plan that we're disobedient in step A to B. I was talking to Jared this week, and we were talking about this possibility of him coming on. And I said, Jared, I said, just one step at a time. I remember my life. I remember my ministry, 37 years of it now. And if you had said 37 years ago, hey, Jimmy, one of these days, you're going to be pastor of Authentic Life Fellowship. And da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, I don't think so. But praise God, by his grace and mercy and by my obedience, one step at a time. Catch, you remember? One step at a time. And I'm thankful for that because whatever this step is, I love this step. He says, be faithful to this one step for now. Understand this, that increments add up. Amen? Increments add up. It doesn't matter whether it's a big chunk or a little chunk. Just keep doing chunks. And then one day you'll look back and you'll go, holy chunks. I say this with all sincerity. I never envisioned what my life has been. Both personally, both in my marriage life, and both in my parenting life, and in my ministry, it's greater than I ever could have thought. It's better than I ever could have asked for. Incremental progress adds up. Incremental obedience adds up. Elijah is called, and God says, listen, man, just do step A to B. Just do this. And Elijah goes, yes, sir. God's man had delivered God's message to King Ahab, but it wasn't received with a God-filled or God-fearing mind or heart. Have you ever spoke biblical truth to someone and they didn't receive it so well? Anybody? Yeah. God wasn't really excited about hearing God's judgment on him. The king wasn't really excited about that, much less the lack of rain, because that causes a whole another set of issues. And what I have found in my life, and perhaps you have found, is when God speaks to the heart of man about sin, there's only two choices. And what are they, Ronnie? Repent or justify. That's all there is. Now, you can wiggle, you can squirm, you can dance like you have ants in your pants, but there's only two. Either you repent or you justify. And what I have found, that those who choose to justify usually make their way to anger and lashing out. I have never lost a person who repented of their sins, but countless are the ones that have walked away from me and blamed me for their justification. Elijah stood in front of the king, and he gave the king the Lord's word, and the king had a choice: repent or justify. And in his justification and in his evil wife's attitudes and actions is going to set the pattern of behavior and conduct that we're going to see over these next few weeks, because they lashed out. Now God gives Elijah step B to C. He was faithful from A to B. Now God says, now I've got B to C. And he goes, let's go camping. How many campers do we have in here? Okay. Now, how many glampers do we have in here? Okay. How many of us is camping when the hotel pool's outside the building? God directs Elijah to the brook for a time of preparation, a time of protection, and a time of preservation. There are different types of preparation. God had called Elijah apart to help him prepare spiritually, to help him prepare mentally. Sometimes you got to get your head around things. You got to get your head right. Emotionally, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time. When people reject the gospel, I kind of take it personally. I kind of feel like they're rejecting me, but that's not the way it's true is, but that's the way I feel. To prepare us socially, if you stand and walk with the Lord, eventually you're going to walk separate of somebody. Somebody somewhere, it's just inevitable. And so God called him apart to the brook to help prepare him. And preparation is a lifelong pursuit. When I look back now and I see the things in my life, I didn't realize that that was God's preparation process. Typically, they were painful, unnerving, question-building. Some of them were really tough. But what I can say to you in all confidence is this. The more that we're going to be used for kingdom work, the more we must be prepared. You don't build spaceships with a first grade education. Amen? Part of the challenge we face today with the church is everyone wants to build a ministry, but they don't want to do the preparation. And that preparation always begins with obedience. As a believer at the point of our salvation, God's Holy Spirit fills us and seals us. And it's great to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it's not enough. Oh no, Chuck, did I say that? Am I a heretic? Is the Holy Spirit not enough? Let me ask you this. How many of you give your second grader the keys to your car and say, go do this? No. Do you know why not? They're not prepared. They don't know how to utilize it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a blessed gift, but we must mature in it and mature through it. God says he speaks to us at times with a still small voice. If you don't learn to listen, you're not going to hear it. And as believers, we must be trained up to the level which God would like to use us in his purposes. Verse 4, and it shall be that you will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide food for you there. And so he went and did everything according to the word of the Lord. He went and he lived by the brook, which was east of the Jordan. So God directed him. God gave him directions to the location where he would meet with him. And we see his promised provision. So you remember last week we talked about the difference between a vow and a promise. Elijah spoke to Ahab on the vow level. As the Lord lives, a vow is unconditional. When God makes a vow, it will happen. There are no conditions. There are no preventative measures. When God makes a vow, it's happening. A promise is equally true, but a promise is often conditional. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, you remember, if God told Elijah to meet him at the brook east of the Jordan River, and there he would provide for him. God would not have provided for Elijah someplace else. God gave him a promise. Meet me there, and I will provide for you. Could we have missed some of what God had for us? Because he tells us where to meet him, but we go somewhere else? When I was a teenager, my father is on the other side of that green light. Dad, I love you, but I'm going to tell this story. When I was a teenager, my friend and I went to the skating rink. Yes, we were cool. And it was closing time, and we stood out front waiting for my father to pick us up, waiting and waiting and waiting. And I called my mother. I said, "Hey." She goes, "Well, your father left over an hour ago." Well, she comes and picks us up when we get home, and my mother begins to panic because my dad's been gone hour and a half, close to 2 hours now. And between our house and the skating rink, it was only like 15 minutes. Is he laying in a ditch? Have the aliens snatched him? Did Sasquatch finally take one? We don't know. A little while later, my father comes walking in the door, and I don't know if you know this, but sometimes you can see that your parents are mad. And he comes walking in, and he uses a superlative in asking me where I was. And I said, "We were at the skating rink." He went to the movie theater. My dad doesn't like me to tell that story, but I love you, Dad. It's for Jesus. I tell you that to tell you this. God's promises sometimes come with a requirement. You don't get the blessings if you're going to live like the devil. Doesn't happen. You don't get the protection if you're going to run with the devil. God made a promise. Meet me by the brook, and there I will supply your needs. Church, your pastor, there have been times I have missed God's best because, "Well, Lord, I know you want, but..." Where God wants us to be and God's promises are, my friend, we have to be there. We have to be there if we expect to receive what God has promised to us. And so Elijah meets him there, and the promise was this: "And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook." Now, to our Archy friends, I am deeply committed to research and just digging in. I really wanted to find a way to illustrate this because the idea of a raven, and so I went down this rabbit hole. And I found myself on the dark web over in the Eastern Bloc. But I found it. I found it. They may have all of my passwords by now. I don't know. But I found it. I found what is purported to be the only existing photograph from Elijah's time at the brook and God's provision for him. And Elijah may have been Texan. Prove me wrong. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet," what? Read it with me. "All your needs." Part of my challenge is sometimes his definition of needs and my definition of needs aren't. God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in his glory in Christ Jesus. Sometimes God's provision and my wants don't parallel, and those tracks begin to widen out. God says, "I will meet your needs." And what does that look like? Well, it changes. You know, I've just went through a period in my life where my needs were a little different than my needs before and, Lord willing, post. But one of the things that was really evident to me in these last weeks is God met my needs on so many levels and in so many ways and through so many beautiful people. God promises He'll take care of us. When I find myself feeling tense about this promise, I have to evaluate my evaluation of things. God will meet our needs. He met the needs of Elijah, and he will meet the needs of his people. That's his promise. The brook, the bread, and the raven's fare were not a stay at the Hilton. Listen, this place where Elijah was staying, it's rough. It's rough. But it was better than the world's drought-induced famine. Church, when you think your life is really rough, look into the world. Look around you. Turn on the headlines and ask yourself, is it better to be by the brook with the Lord than to be without the Lord in that? It's better to be by the brook with the Lord providing for us and protecting us and preparing us. Ladies and gentlemen, when I look into the world, it is a drought-laden famine. But by the brook, it's pretty good. It's okay. Perspective produces appreciation, amen? You know, there were some things over the last few weeks that I found a deep appreciation for. Simple things. Just, and you're like, wow, I never realized how much I missed those things. It's kind of like Josh today. Josh, where are you? How much do you appreciate unobscured breathing? Yes. Yes. If you can go, you're better off than Josh. Be thankful for that. But perspective produces appreciation. When we have a proper perspective, then you know what? Our appreciation starts to go up. Amen? Yesterday, I was here on campus doing last looks. And I was sitting at my desk with coffee, of course. And I called my bride and I said, I need to tell you. This is one of the greatest places on earth. Because for several weeks, I couldn't be there. I wanted to be there. I missed being there. And yesterday, I was, Anyway, I love this. The psychotherapist Steve DeShazer says this: where you stand determines what you see and what you do not see. It determines also the angle you see it from. A change in where you stand changes everything. Sometimes our greatest challenge is what? Where we stand. Because where we stand determines how we see things. Our perception, our reality, I think the old adage is 9/10 of our perception is 9/10 of our reality. So when you find yourself wrestling, ask yourself, do I need to change my view? Verse 7, but it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You know why? Because God is limited. God just didn't pay the water bill. Now, if you recall, God had put a drought on the land. And you know what happens when droughts come? Water dries up. Just hang around a little while. You'll see. Now, wait a minute, Jimmy. You're telling me that God made a promise to meet him. God made a promise to provide for him. But now that provision is starting to dry up. That's what it says. Well, then God's mean. No. Has a brook ever dried up in your life? I believe the brook dried up for two reasons. First, it would show and test Elijah's desire to remain faithful when the circumstances were growing ever more dire. Are you a good times Christian? That means you're all on fire when times are good, but things start getting a little rough. Peace out, Boy Scout. Listen, the world's got a decent chunk of Christians who, once things got a little rough, they just took a hike. You see, Elijah had to believe, had to decide if he was going to trust the Lord, because he saw the brook getting a little smaller and a little smaller and a little smaller. He had to decide, is God and his word trustworthy? Is it God and his word only trustworthy when the brook runs free and full? Is God and his word only trustworthy when it feels good? Or is God always trustworthy? Got to make that decision. Secondly, I believe sometimes God has to dry up the brook to nudge us along to the next step. Amen? Sometimes God has to dry up the water so the horse will go down to the trough. In some instances in life, a loss in time will become a gain. Sometimes we're pulled between God's call and our comfort, and we want to hold on to both. And all that does is make you uncomfortable. It's like straddling a fence. You know what straddling the fence will do for you? It'll just tear your jeans. And what God calls us to do sometimes is to let go so that we can hold on. And in that moment, it's a loss. It can be a job. It can be a relationship. It can be a ministry. It can be fill in the blank. And in that moment, it's a loss and it hurts. But in time, you can look back and you go, oh, my loss was my gain. In some instances, we have to be willing to let go if we're going to be able to move forward with what the Lord would have us to do. Comfort can be an obstacle to our faithful followership of God's purposes. God's not anti-comfort, but he's anti-disobedience. And sometimes our comfort can lead us to that, right? How many of you have ever told your kids to do something? Okay, no, no. Yeah. Oh, I see y'all laughing back here. Y'all know. You know. Listen, you take that PlayStation and you wire it up to a pedal bike where they have to pedal it to power it. They're not going to PlayStation as long. You know what I'm saying? Listen, comfort isn't a sin, but when comfort keeps us in a state of disobedience, it's a problem. Adversity has a value added. Amen? Listen, muscles don't grow strong without resistance and adversity. Christians don't grow strong without adversity. You know that old adage, the things that don't kill you just makes you stronger? Amen? Have you ever been at a point in your life and you think in your mind, Lord, how will I ever survive this? And you look back and you're like, oh, okay. One of the greatest scripture fulfillment in my life is for those who all things can work for good for those who love the Lord or are called according to his purposes. You know that in 1977, my mother died sitting next to me in a drunk driving accident, and she was the drunk. This last Tuesday, I spoke at Victims Impact Panel, like I have for years now. And part of what I do there at the end is I give them a picture of my mother for them to take, and they do with whatever they choose to do. And I received a message from an individual who took my victim's impact a decade ago and says, I still have your mom's picture. I didn't want that. But there's a value added. Because 10 years ago, someone had made a really bad choice, and God brought our paths across one another for one time, as best I know. and in sharing my story, and in sharing my cross, and in sharing my burden, and in sharing my Jesus who changed it all, inviting them to do something different than they had done before, and take this photograph. And what I tell them is you can throw it away, you can throw it on the ground, or you can throw it in the floorboard of your car. It's not going to change my world, but it's going to tell you that our time together has made no difference. Or you could take it and put it somewhere where you see it, and maybe it'll inspire you and say, you know what, I'm not going to do like Jimmy's mom did. Or you could take it to someone whose life would be forever broken without you and just tell them the story. Now, I got challenged this week. One of the attendees walked up and they go, is this written down somewhere? And I go, well, no. He goes, you should. And the fact that this person, 10 years later, for that one moment in time, and one of the reasons I do victim impact is because, you know, it's a value added. I redeem my mother's story one telling at a time. Always convenient is a phrase not often associated with God's mission and ministry. Listen, God's mission and ministry is not vacation. If you go on vacation and you want room service, good for you. But God's mission and ministry doesn't provide room service. If you want the pool inside, good for you. If you want everything clean and neat and good for you. If you want a pillow on your, if you want a mint on your pillow, good for you. But God's mission and ministry is not vacation. And always convenient, not so much. Always worth it. Absolutely. A.W. Tozer, great pastor, author, has just this tremendous statement. And look at someone right now and go, this is going to be a little heavy. Look at them. Look at, it's going to be a little heavy. Now look at someone else and go, but it's okay. Okay. Can I just say this? That's a handsome looking dude. I said it. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has bruised him deeply. God actually raises storms of conflict in relationships at times in order to accomplish that deeper work in our character. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has bruised him deeply. That's uncomfortable. We cannot love our enemies in our own strength. It is a graduate level grace. Are you willing to enter this school? Are you willing to take this test? If you pass, conditional, not everyone passes. If you pass, then you can expect to be elevated to a new level in the kingdom. For he brings us through these tests as preparation for greater use in the kingdom. You must pass the test first. We're all being bruised by life, amen? The question for the journey is this: will we see the Lord in it? As an 11-year-old broken and bloodied child, I didn't see the Lord in it. But I came to. Will you see the Lord in it? Will you seek the Lord in it? Lord, this isn't what I want, but Lord, help me see you in it. And in seeking him and seeing him, then the question is this: will you surrender to the Lord? Surrender is a big word, but it's hard to do. As Americans, it's not in our nature. But the beautiful thing is every bruise that life puts on you, God can work through you. It uniquely equips us to speak to the heart of people. It uniquely humbles us to see a person in a different light. It uniquely emboldens us with compassion. When I stand in the victim's impact panel, my heart hurts for these folks. Did they break the law? Well, that's what they're accused of. Did they make a terrible decision? That's what it appears to be. But what I know, because I watched my mother, was there was a process by which they arrived there. My mother was not a drunk just because she liked being a drunk. She had a hole in her soul. She had a hole in her heart. She was just trying to make her way in the world. A widow at 27 with three little kids. I mean, it wasn't until I was a grown-up, and it was when I was a grown-up, I could see, man, adulting's hard. And so when I'm there and I'm with them, my heart hurts for them because I know what it cost my mother. And my hope and prayer for these individuals is that the price of admission won't be as high as it was for my mother. I don't know how God has bruised you, but I pray that you will seek him. I pray that you will see him, and I pray that you will serve him through those things. And you will find God redeems those bruises. One of the greatest conversation opportunities given to me as a minister of the gospel is that choice in April of 1977. Jeremiah 13:9 gives us this promise as we wrap it up. I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure. I will refine them like silver and purify them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. So our question today as we prepare to leave is, are we ready and willing to follow the Lord into the valley if he calls it? Or to the mountaintop if he calls it? Out of the shadows if he calls it? I can say with absolute confidence, the Lord has never led me anywhere that I regretted going. And I believe with all of my heart, you would find that to be the same case. Wherever he leads, I will go. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we pray today that you would help us, like Elijah, Father, to go camping when invited. Father, that we will seek your preservation, Lord, your preparation, and your promises. Father, we thank you that you will give to us exactly what we need. Father, we thank you that you'll redeem the bruises of life to accomplish glorious things if we will just seek you and surrender it to you. Father, we thank you that you love us. And no matter where we are, no matter how we feel, and no matter what we're going through, we're never alone. Because you promise, no, Lord, you vow that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And to that, Lord, we say amen and amen.